This joint love letter is still continue to flood and to fill our hearts, and we thank God for it. We thank God for the response yesterday morning and for the very fine response last night to the ministry. And we want to continue in Psalm 84 tonight, so please remember that in your prayers. Come and encourage others to come with you. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul and Timothy, as the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's all the way we got yesterday morning. We are looking at the fact of that wonderful combination, the Paul-Timothy combination, and then we thought of the fact that we are servants in Jesus Christ, and we are saints in Christ Jesus, and then we thought of that wonderful title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reminding us of his being anointed and exalted, rather anointed for his service in humiliation, Christ Jesus anointed for his service in exaltation, but now we thought of the wonder, this wonderful title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he is my Savior. Christ, he is my sanctifier. Lord, he is my Sovereign. We know this Paul's description of these dear ones. He called them servants. He called them saints, and we are the sons of the Father. Then we notice the dwelling place in Christ in the heavenlies, yet at Philippi. And we notice our home address is in the heavenlies, our business address is at Park of the Palms. Then we notice Paul's desire for them, grace be unto you and peace. We notice the Western salutation and the Eastern salutation brought together in grace and in peace. We know that grace is love in action, peace is love in possession. Now this morning we're going to go down to verse number 5 and notice what it says right here. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this has been referred to as the Gospel Epistle. The Gospel Epistle. 5 times in the very first chapter, you come across the expression, the Gospel, the glad tidings. Paul was ever ready to tell out the story of a full and free salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But now here in verse number 5, you have sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Verses 7 and 17, you have safeguarding the gospel. Safeguarding the gospel. And in verse number 12, you have, and I love this with all my heart, a spreading the gospel. For your fatherance in the gospel, spreading the gospel. And in verse number 27, it is showing the gospel. Showing the gospel. Now, you got those 4 S's, didn't you? 1, sharing the gospel. Safeguarding the gospel. And the only way to do that is to spread the gospel. And then lastly, showing the gospel. Now, this word here, sharing the gospel, does not mean spreading the gospel like Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's not the thought here at all. The thought is here sharing the gospel in the local testimony. You see, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he speaks about them and sharing the gospel, having fellowship in the gospel. And this word fellowship is the most interesting word. It's a word that brings before us the idea of harmonious relationship. Harmonious relationship. And we having been brought into harmonious relationship with our adorable Lord Jesus and with our fellow believer, we will seek to share the gospel. This is rather a mouthful, but I go slowly here because I want you to get it. This word fellowship means a joint participation in a common interest and activity. Now that's the meaning of this word. It means a joint participation. In a word, we are joint participators. Each and every one of us are participating in this common interest and activity. You see, the church, the assembly, is not a dead organization. It is a living organism. The body of Jesus Christ is composed of living members. There are no dead members in the body of Jesus Christ. We are living members, and He placed us in that body according to His own pleasure and for God's glory. Secondly, the global church is referred to as a building, and there are no dead bricks in God's building. They're all lively or living stones. Now, a man may make a brick, but only God can make a stone. And the Bible says we are lively stones. Some people ask the question sometimes, what's the difference between living and lively? Well, we go into homes and the children there, and I love children very, very much. I love being with children, and you go into homes, and the children are there, some are so docile and quiet, they only speak when they're spoken to. Other homes you go into, they come running from one angle, from the other angle, Uncle Jim, they jump all over you. The first, they're living. The latter, they're lively. You see? And the Bible says, we are lively stones. And Christ said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Then again, there are no dead branches in God's vine. They are all living branches, and the life of the vine flows through the branch to bring forth fruit, luscious and choice for His own pleasure. It's His life, it's His fruit, and it's all for His glory. We're only the branch, but we're living branches in a living vine. And that's the thought right here now. In the local testimony, in the local church, we are all members one of another. We're born into the family of God. We're possessors of the divine nature. We have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and now we're here to contribute. We're here to add to the spiritual tone and the spiritual value of the assembly. This might help you here. There's an assembly in Brantford, Ontario, known to Mrs. Tolman, and we're so glad to have us with us this morning. And in this particular assembly, as you go in through the doorway, there's a little notice. It says there, if everyone in the assembly was just like me, what kind of an assembly would our assembly be? Now, did you get that? If everyone in the assembly, in the church, was just like me, what could an assembly without assembly be? And the word is this, if everyone acted as I act regarding the prayer meeting and Bible study, would there be any prayer meeting or Bible study? If everyone acted as I act regarding the worship, would there be any worship going up to the Father? You see, we have to be joint participators, participating, adding to, contributing to, and that's the word used here. The word fellowship is a beautiful word. It's the word that means the six men in a boat. Three are going one way, three are going the other way, and you know where they get to. They just go round and round in a circle. Round and round in a circle. But if you ever go to Britain, you must go during the regatta and Henley and Thames, when you see the Oxford Blues and the Cambridge Blues in keen competition. And there we are, you see those strong teams, there they're in the boat, you see, and of course Wayne or the captain shouts, pull! And those men pull every nerve, every muscle, every move synchronizing, they're pulling in harmony. And what wonderful music of those oars skim across those waters, you know. And then one of those teams get past the winning post. Sometimes it's keen competition, you know. Don't tell Cambridge I said this, that Oxford always gets past first. You see? But they're pulling together. They're pulling in harmonious relationship. They're adding to. They're contributing to. And everyone's doing it together. Oh, the beauty of this. Isn't it just wonderful, children of God? When they see this in your community, see this in your church fellowship, the assembly you represent, and right here on Park of the Palms, I thank God for the harmonious relationship. I thank God for the sweetness of fellowship. I've been to many conferences in my day, but I don't think I've ever enjoyed such sweetness of a harmonious relationship as I do right here. There is a oneness, there's a sweetness, and I praise God for that. And I pray it's going to continue and develop during these coming days in the will of God. Now keep this before you, this word fellowship, fellowship in the gospel. For you may say to me, but Jim, how can I be a participator? I'm not a gospel preacher. Well, that may not be your gift, so don't worry about it. You see, well, I'm not a Bible teacher. I can't stand at the desk and teach. Well, that may not be your gift. But you've all got something for you to do, and there's something whereby you can participate, you can add to, you contribute to the spiritual tone and the spiritual atmosphere of the whole assembly. No, I believe the greatest work's done from the platform altogether. Off the platform, I mean, I believe the greatest work's done behind the scenes, in the personal contact, in the smile, the handshake, the God bless you, the letter written, the visit to that shut-in. All this is a wonderful ministry, and we can all contribute and participate. There's something we can all do in our local testimony. Now, keeping that before you, I'm going to give you 4 points now. The first one is this. This is a fellowship begotten in love. A fellowship begotten in love. You'll find this is all in the context. Secondly, it's a fellowship expressed in service. A fellowship expressed in service. Thirdly, it is a fellowship radiated by hope. Radiated by hope. And then lastly, is a fellowship knit together in prayer. Knit together in prayer. We'll develop that in a moment. May I go back over them? A fellowship begotten in love, expressed in service, radiated by hope, and then knit together in prayer. Radiated in by hope and knit together in prayer. Never met before. Let's go back to this thought. You'll say, well, how can this take place in our local church? How can I be a participator? Now look at verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. And this is something we can all do. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now isn't this just wonderful? We can thank God for one another. Now this is fellowship in the gospel. Here's something we can all do. If you're saved by God's nexus grace, and you're associated with the body of Jesus Christ locally, then, my friend, what joy must be yours to thank God for your fellow believer. You say, thank God for her, not me. So every time I meet her, she always rubs me up the wrong way. Well, you thank God for her because God may be using her as sandpaper to polish you up. You see? So let us thank God one for another, you see? And we can do that. See, Mr. A and Mrs. B and Miss C, they were all there at Philippi. But God says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. They had plenty of difficulties and plenty of peculiarities, and so have I, and so have you. But thank God, Paul could give thanks for them all. Now, verse number 4, because in this hurry, always in every prayer of mine for you all. See, I'm quite sure Paul was a southerner. I'm quite sure Paul came from the south, because he's always talking about you all, and you all. Oh, you see, I love this. He said, he thanked God for them all, and now he prayed for them all. He said, upon always in every prayer of mine for you all. Isn't that just wonderful? Make your request with joy. He's back to this word, isn't he? The joy love letter. And you see the joy expressed here in prayer for the saints. And Paul was a wonderful prayer, you know, prayer man. He was full of prayer. And can you see Paul praying? Please notice verses 9 and 11. I see how Paul prays. Paul was most intelligent in his prayer life. I see he prays firstly for the heart. In verse number 9, he says, unless I pray that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, he prayed for the heart. Then verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, he prayed for the mind. He prayed that ye may approve things that excel, not merely between that which is between good and bad, anyone knows that, but that which is good and that which is better, that which excels, and it takes spiritual discernment to do this. Spiritual discernment, and Paul prays that he have a discerning mind, able to discern between things that excel. Isn't this lovely now? Now go down to the next part. Verse number 10, and notice please, this is three-dimensional. It's three-dimensional. See what it says here? That you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. Now I go back. That you may be sincere, that self-word, without offense, that man-word, to the day of Christ, and that's God-word. So you see, it's three-dimensional, and now he prays for the character. Firstly, he prays for the heart. Secondly, he prays for the mind. And thirdly, he prays for the character, that they may be sincere, without offense, to the day of Christ. And please notice now, verse number 11. Being so the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And now he prays for the conduct. He prays for the conduct. He prays firstly for their heart, then he prays for their mind, then he prays for their character, and now he prays for the conduct. And notice in verse number 1, you are in Christ Jesus, and because of this you manifest the fruit of righteousness. See, your roots are in Christ Jesus, and because of this you are manifesting the fruit of righteousness, because you are righteous in Christ, and God made Christ become to us righteousness, and because we are in Christ, we're now manifesting the fruit of righteousness. That's why an orange tree brings forth oranges. It's an orange tree. Pear is a pear tree. Apple is an apple tree. And now we manifest the fruits of righteousness because we are righteous in ourselves 1,000 times. No, but in Christ. In Christ. And because we are in Christ now, spontaneously there's a manifestation of the fruits of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit, fruit unto holiness, fruit unto God. See, the Christian life is not like a Christmas tree upon which you hang nice gifts. Oh no, the Christian life is a fruit tree and bringing forth fruit according to its species, and here we are today manifesting the fruit unto God, fruit unto righteousness, because we are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you're in Christ Jesus this morning? And because your roots are in Christ, you manifest the fruits of righteousness. Now keep that still before you. Let me go back with me to verses 7 and 8 and see what it says here. Verses 7 and 8. See two ways you can manifest and share the gospel. Firstly, by thanking God one for another. Secondly, by praying one for another. Before I leave this, may I suggest something to you, this fellowship in the gospel. When I'm marrying people, I suggest this to them, that as they go off in their honeymoon, and if I know them intimately, I say, when they're courting, they should practice this, and before they leave one another, they should read a portion of scripture and pray. Before they say goodnight to one another, read a portion of scripture and pray. And then carry this over into the matrimonial estate, into matrimonial bliss. I think that's what you call it, matrimonial bliss. And I said, now when you get away, and the very first thing you do, before you retire, just open the Word and read the Word and pray together. There are three things, all things Christ must have the preeminence, and the first one is regarding the family altar. Oh, I stress the importance of this to young people, the value of the family altar. I say, now you can claim that promise where two or three, that usually starts with two, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Now, I said, now you can claim that promise. It doesn't just mean a gospel chapel or a certain company of Christians. You can claim that promise right there, where two are gathered in my name, there am I. Now, as you read the word together, and as you pray together, then that's how to start your married life. And I said, you know, in the best regulated family circles, you can't always see eye to eye with one another. You know, and when you get down to pray at the end of the day, you just can't pray. It just seems that the heavens are brass, because there's something between you. There's a strange atmosphere. An atmosphere is not clean, so you can't pray through. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So somebody's got to say, I'm sorry, dear. It's usually the man that says that. I'll hear that when I get home today. Don't worry about it. and what happens? Then immediately the atmosphere is cleansed, you see. Immediately. And you can pray through. Now I like to think of it in connection with our community, with our fellowship. You see, you can't pray for so-and-so by name if you've got something against them. So somebody's got to say, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, sister. And the one who does that, you know, manifesting real spirituality, oh yes, it is just a clash of personality, then even though you're in the right, take the wrong place for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. But beloved, if it's something doctrine or something touching the deity or the person of Jesus Christ, don't give an inch. But if it's just a clash of personality, even as though you're in the right, then take the wrong place, even for God's sake and for God's glory, for the testimony's sake. It means such a lot here, you see, and that's the thought right here. Then you can pray. The second thing I suggest is not only regarding the family altar, but regarding systematic in the giving to the Lord. I suggest start away the systematic in giving to the Lord. It's not what's left over there, and the mortgage is paid, and the car payments are paid, and all the other things paid. Then you give what's left. No, it's when you get your checks. It's right there you give the Lord the first fruit of your substance. Right there. And start off like that, and you'll never fail in your married life. They'll honor him, he will honor. And the next part is being given to hospitality. Be hospitable. Now I say these are three things we practice. Now I want you to know the value of them. In all things, you're going to hear of the preeminence regarding the family altar, and then regarding being systematic in giving to the Lord, and then being given to hospitality. These are valuable. And may I suggest this in fellowship in the gospel. Now let's go forward, shall we? Verses 7 and 8. How can I share the gospel? By thanking God one for another. 2, by praying one for another. And then 3, in verse number 7. As it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you where? On my shoulders, that there is a burden? No. I have you on my lips in ridicule or in praise? No. Because I have you in my hands? No. I have you under my feet, you're down, I'm going to keep you down? No. Because I have you on my nerves? An awful lot of believers on one another's nerves, don't they? Probably I'm getting on yours. If I am, then you get me where the Lord got me. And where Paul got me, I have you in my heart. Isn't that lovely? And then it works both ways. The two-way street this. In the margin of your Bible, it says, because you have me in your heart. He had Paul in their heart, and he had them in his heart. And there's the secret now. Because I have you in my heart. And it goes on to speak in verse number 8. And God is my record, God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all. And notice this term now. In the tender-heartedness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that just lovely? In the tender-heartedness of Jesus Christ. So there are three ways we can share fellowship in the gospel, sharing the gospel locally. It's by praying one for another, thanking God one for another, and then loving one another. Loving one another. And Paul uses this word in the ninth verse, rather, and he says that you'll love me abound. Your love may abound yet more and more. And please remember, this is a fellowship that begotten in love. You see, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Having so, we become partakers of divine love. To know Him is to love Him. You can't know Him without loving Him, and we can't love Him without loving our fellow believer. You see, there's an overflow right here, and that love overflows right up to the perishing souls of men and women all around us. So it says here, dear children of God this morning, let your love abound. This word abound is an interesting word. It comes 26 times in Paul's letters. It's a word that means to spill over. Spill over. You see the water running into the pail from the water tap. The bucket or the pail is already filled, but the water is still running in it, and it's spilling all over. Spilling all over. That's what Paul uses here. And the same word is used in Romans 5, verse number 5, where it says, and the love of God shed abroad. The word shed means taunty, coming full force. That means flooding, spilling over. The love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. The same word is used in John chapter 7 and verse 37 to 38, where it says, on the last day of the feast, Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And remember, he said, and from your inner man shall flow forth rivers of living water. See, in John chapter 4, verse number 14, it says, in you are river water springing up into everlasting life. And now in chapter 7, verse 30, and from your inner man shall flow forth rivers of living water. Chapter 3 of John, you have the inflow. Chapter 4, you have the upflow. Chapter 7, you have the overflow. This spake he of the Holy Spirit. When you read of the water running, it means always the Holy Spirit. When you find the water standing, it always refers to the Word of God. Always refers to the Word of God. Now, may I help you right here again? The same word is used in the book of Malachi, where it says there, and I love this with all my heart, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me now herewith, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Yes, it's the very same word. This opening the windows of heaven and pouring out such blessing, there's going to be an overflow. It's going to spill over. It's going to abound. Oh, don't be wrong for that during these particular days, dear children of God. May I go back over this? When we bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Now, this does not just mean money. I believe that's included. But you know what it means? Spirit and soul and body. The whole man, the whole woman, laid undeserving unconditionally upon the altar for Jesus Christ. And this brings in our time, our talent, our treasure. Everything laid upon the altar for Him. All the tithes brought into stores, and we recognize we're no longer alone, and we cry, take my love, O Lord, I pour, at thy feet is treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. I'm sure that's the language of your heart, because you're intelligent believers this morning, and you have a desire to enter all us, completely abandoned, handed over to the authority of the Holy Spirit, who delights to make this love, which is so real to us, to spill over, to abound. Now, keeping that still before your heart, Romans 5, 5, the word shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit, John 7, 38, from you flowing forth rivers of living water, and now the windows of heaven open, and such blessing poured out, there is not room enough to receive it. It just simply overflows. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if that started in the closing moments of this particular conference in Park of the Palms, and you go back to your home assembly, to your home church, to your community, and actually filled and flooded by the Holy Spirit, and Christ upon the throne of your heart, and there's going to be an overflow. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? one, and God's able to do that. He longs to do that in your life and in my life this morning. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration that I heard. I wish I were just starting to tell you the truth. But way back in Isaiah chapter 44, it speaks there of one man by three names: Jacob, Israel, and Jeshurun. Jacob, Israel, and Jeshurun. And please remember, Jacob means the supplanter, the unreliable one, the one who could never be depended upon. They could never trust Jacob. He was an old twister. Now, I'm ever so sorry, Jacob and James means the same. A supplanter. You see? But there it is. I never got to say, Jacob, you know, he tried to cheat his in-laws. He tried to cheat his father-in-law. He did it once. But his father-in-law cheated him 10 times in return. It never pays to cheat your in-laws. It always comes in an outlaw. So here's the whole thing now, you see. And then a crisis came in Jacob's life. Remember that wrestling match went on. And remember he said, what is your name? Remember the place of clinging. He clings. He would not let him go. He kept clinging. And the place of clinging became the place of contention. What is your name? My name is Jacob. Oh, no more veneer, no more varnish now, no more hypocrisy now. He comes right out, he actually is doing the deity, and he says, I am Jacob, I am the old twister. What happens now? The place of confession became the place of breaking, and he was broken at his strongest point, but it became the place of blessing. That place of blessing. There shall be no more Jacob but Israel. No more the supplanter but the prince of God. You'll prevail with God, you'll prevail with man. You're the power with God, you're the power with man. No more, as a wonderful study, the no more of Scripture. The no more of Scripture. The Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll see them again. No more forever. No more Jacob or Israel. Your sins and iniquities are remembered. No more forever. No more a servant but a son. No more I but Christ. Oh, those are wonderful no mores, aren't they? Next one calls to you, Lord Jesus, regarding Jacob. He says, no more Jacob but Israel, a prince with God. And then he looks upon him with delight and says, you're Jeshurun. You're Jeshurun. And what does Jeshurun mean? It means my, I don't know if I can say this properly, but I'll try. It means my darling. My darling. Have you got that? And what does my darling mean? That means my upright one, my trusted one, my only one. That's the word he's using right here. No more Jacob but Israel, the prince of God. And now he looks upon him with delight and complete satisfaction. He cries, you're Jeshurun. You're my darling. You're my trusted one. What a contrast to Jacob, who could not be depended upon, could not be relied upon, but the crisis came. No more Jacob, but now he looks upon him with delight and says, why, you're Jeshurun, you're my trusted one, you're my darling. And what does the next sentence say? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Did you get it? There shall be a spilling over. I shall pour water upon him that is thirsty, and there shall be floods upon the dry ground, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. When he can trust us. When he can trust us. The old chorus says, written by Hudson Pope, can you be trusted to shine? Can you be trusted to shine? Jesus counts upon you to be loyal and true. Can you be trusted to shine? You know what I mean by darling, don't you? I'll try and illustrate it. Here's a man going away to his work in the morning, and the wife, you see, you people are retired now, you go back to this in your memory, when you used to do this, you see, and the man's going away to his work in the morning, you go to the gate with him, or the door with him, and you kiss him goodbye. And if you didn't, you ought to, by the way. Oh yes, oh yes. I'm talking about the old-fashioned days when the men went to work in the morning. But these are days when the women go to work and the men stay home. Well, I don't know. Anyway, he went to the gate, he goes to the gate with him to kiss him goodbye. Goodbye, darling. What does it mean? He's going away to the busy city, going to come in contact with all different types of temptations. But you're my trusted one. I can rely upon you. I can depend upon you. He kissed her goodbye. Goodbye, darling. Leave her in the hall. All different types of temptation across the course of through the course of the day. But you're my trusted one. You're my darling. I can rely upon you. The Lord looks upon you this morning. He looks upon me and says, you're my darling. You're my trusted one. I'm depending upon you. Now three things. Thanking God one for another, praying one for another, and loving one another. A simple illustration. This happened, in fact, two illustrations. This happened at a place called Norfolk, a Norwich in Norfolk in England. I was standing outside a meal mill, watching the water trickling under the sluice gate into the mill pond. As I stood there, I could see a piece of grass, piece of wood, old tin can, even an old dead cat lying at the bottom of that sluice gate. And the water was just trickling down. At that moment, a couple of men came out of either side of the pond, and with a couple of spanners, and they unscrewed two nuts, and the sluice gate opened right up, and all the force and the noise of the water surging down right into the mill pond. I stood there, and I looked. All the debris, the grass, the wood, the can, the dead cat, all went before the force of that great water. I stood there and said, Lord, is thy love just trickling through my heart? Is it just trickling through, or is it coming in full force? Coming in full force. When the love of God touches your heart, all the debris got to go. The jealousy, the malice, the backbiting, the criticism, all that's got to go before the force of Calvary love. Isn't that so? And then here's an illustration. I was speaking at a Catholic convention some time ago, and the secretary came up to me afterward, and he confessed to have been, he said, Mr. Barton, I've seen something today in the ministry I've never seen in my life before. I said, what is it, brother? He said, I've been a secret smoker for years. And I looked at him and I said, well, I never said a word about smoking, did I? I said, my ministry is not a negative ministry, it's something positive, something alive. So he said, I know. But he said, when you spoke about Christ thinking through your thoughts, willing through your will, looking through your eyes with compassion upon the multitude, Christ speaking through your lips, when you spoke about Christ and his life getting down to your fingertips, you spoke about Christ walking around in shoe leather, in the home, in the office, in the school, on the university, in the hospital. It's no longer I, but Christ walking around. And the love of Christ showing through the heart. He said, whenever you mention the fingertips, that was enough for me. I could never think of his holy life stained with nicotine, and I'll never smoke again. That's some years ago, and that man's never smoked again. I was stood there all afternoon talking about the wrongs of smoking. He would never have given it up. He allowed the love life to touch it, and it had to go. In the same building that day, there were two women crying on each other's shoulders. Someone came up and said, will you go and see if you can help those two women? And I said, not me. I've got enough to do with brethren's problems. I'm not touching women's problems. Well, they said, I think you ought to go. So going along, I said, may I help you? No, the help's been given, you can't help us anymore. It won't happen. Lord, well, I've hated her for 3 years, just hated me for 3 years. We haven't spoken to each other for 3 years. I said, I never said a word about getting right with each other, did I? And fellowship, I mean, no, but you spoke about the love life flowing through the heart, and the love life can't flow through my heart if I got something against her, and she's got the same thing at the same time. And they were reconciled to one another. I could have stayed there all afternoon talking about the wrongs of being out of touch with your fellow believer, but they would never have been reconciled. What happened? They let the love life touch it. And brethren, I don't care what your problem may be. Sister, I don't care what your habit may be. You let the love life touch it, and it's got to go. Hymn number 330. 330.
Prayerfully all together. Lord,
And rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, the last verse. Then shall I lead to rest.
Prayer that Mrs. Willie will play the verse again when she comes to the chorus, then you're at liberty to go. Holy Father, forgive us for knowing so much theoretically and for not practicing what we ought to do day by day. Oh, may thy love be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit every moment of every day, that we may indeed know this love going out to thee, to all saints, and to the perishing souls of men and women. Oh, for a mighty baptism in Calvary's love. Lord, Lord, we long for this more and more, that thy love may permeate and pervade through every part of these beings of ours. Part with thy blessing. Help us, O God, to thank God one for another, to be continually praying one for another, and above all, to love one another. And this is only possible as we know the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Make it real, Father, through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord.